Well, again, our thanks to the Monteith family for their ministry in song to our hearts this evening. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's miniature Bible. I heard about a young girl whose mother was reading to her the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And after reading verse 16, the mother exclaimed, "Don't you think that verse is amazing, dear?" The child thought for a moment and then she retorted, "No." The mother thought that she misunderstood the verse, the question. And so she said again, "Child, don't you think that verse is amazing?" And the little girl shook her head and said, "No, it would be amazing if it were anyone else, Mother, but it's just like God." You see, that little child with her simple faith had understood that the great gift of salvation could naturally be expected from such a great God. And this great God and his great love for us is presented to us in what has been called God's miniature Bible. I would submit to you tonight that this is the greatest verse in all the Bible. I believe that it's the greatest verse in all the Bible tonight because this verse is so extensive. I mean, volumes have been written on this verse and yet they have never exhausted the truth of this tremendous text. Sermons have been preached, messages have been delivered, preachers have delivered their souls. Millions of messages have been preached in John 3 and 16, and yet they have never exhausted the truth of this statement. I submit to you tonight that this verse is the greatest verse in all the Bible because it's so extensive. This verse is the greatest verse in all the Bible because it's so comprehensive. The text has been described in various ways. Martin Luther called it the miniature gospel, the little Bible. What, said Luther, can be compared to this wonderful brevity? He said, "I love this text beyond measure, the world's greatest love story, Christ's gospel in one verse." Indeed, did you notice that in the King James Version of the Bible, the word gospel is actually spelled out in the verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The entire Bible converges in this one verse of Scripture. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are thousands upon thousands of verses in the Bible. And yet all of those books and all of those chapters and all of those verses are really contained and compressed and condensed in this one single verse. It is a Bible in miniature. It's the gospel in a nutshell. It's like an art gallery stored with masterpieces of mercy. It's like a jewel loaded with gems of grace. It's like a bell tower ringing, pealing forth the sweet harmonies of heaven. It's like a medicine cabinet opening up the rich remedies of redemption. It's like a written pardon offering to all free forgiveness. It's like a travel ticket admitting us to not to the enchanted kingdom, but to the everlasting kingdom. I say to you tonight, it's the greatest verse in all the Bible because it is so extensive. It's the greatest verse in all the Bible because it's so comprehensive. It's the greatest verse in all the Bible because it's so effective. Richard Weaver was an English coal miner. And after drunken brawls, he would come home to his mother. His face was battered and bleeding. And she would always receive him tenderly. She would bathe his wounds. She would help him to bed. And then She would whisper in his ear words that seemed inseparable from her voice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One day Richard Weaver climbed into a disused sand pit. He was there to fight another man, but he was in agony. He was in agony because he was fighting a greater adversary. And as he agonized in that sand pit, he was tormented by a thousand doubts. And then his mother's text rang in his soul. I thought, said Weaver, that whosoever meant me, what faith was, I couldn't tell. But I thought that it meant taking God at his word. And so I took God at his word, and I trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Duncan Matheson was a Scottish stonemason. One day he was standing in his father's garden when suddenly the words of this text took powerful hold upon his mind. He said, I saw that God loved me, for God loved the world. He said, I saw that whosoever meant me, even me, my load of sin rolled off my back. I could not contain myself for joy. My friends, tonight, can you think of another text that has been more used by God to the salvation of sinners? Know that God would take this text tonight. And if you're not converted, if you're not saved, oh, that God would take this text tonight and write it indelibly upon your heart and mind, and through it bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. No other verse reveals the great heart of God. The text revolves itself around 10 words. God loved, world, gave, Son, whosoever believeth, perish, have, life. The creative work of God is summed up in 10 commandments in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, the legislative work of God is summed up in the 10 commandments. The redemptive work of God is summed up in 10 words. The text could be read through 10 times, putting the emphasis on a different word. Tonight I want to take the first two words, for God. I want to talk to you for a moment or two on the God of the Bible. You say, preacher, what do these words say about God? I want you to see here, first of all, the person of God is assumed. The person of God is assumed. For God so loved the world. Did you notice that John 3:16 begins where Genesis 1 verse 1 begins? In the beginning, God, for God. In the beginning of creation, God. In the beginning of redemption, God. Without God, there would be no creation. Without God, there would be no redemption. God. It's the greatest word in human language. It's a measureless word. It's a fathomless word. It's got no height, no depth, no width, no breadth, for God. And there you stop. It staggers you. It's easier to climb Mount Everest than that. Before you ever begin the ascent, you grow weary and faint for God. Whoever climbed to the height of that word? Daniel Webster admits, there has been one thought that has ever staggered me. God. The atheist says tonight, there is no God. The Bible says tonight, for God. There are those tonight who would deny the existence of God. But here's a verse that assumes the existence of God. For God. Think with me for a moment of the foolish rejections of God's existence. I say foolish tonight because Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. An atheist was complaining to a Christian that the Christians have all the holidays and atheists don't have any holidays. He said, why you Christians, you've got Christmas, you've got harvest, you've got Easter, you've got others. We atheists don't have any holiday. The Christian replied, oh, yes, you do. You do have a holiday. It's April Fool's Day. The Russian astronaut, Herman Titoy, said after his return from space, he said, some people say there's a God out there, but in all of my travels in the universe around the earth, I did not see God. I saw no God. I saw no angels. My dear friends, just because a Russian astronaut didn't see God doesn't mean that there is no God. Someone wrote the following poem. First, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless, and carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless, the putting green was weedless, the college boy hatless, the proper diet fatless. Now motor roads are dustless, the latest steel is rustless, our tennis courts are sodless, our new religion godless. Reminds me of the story of the Quaker and the rationalist. They were talking one day, and the rationalist was explaining why he didn't believe in God. He said, you know, sir, my mind refuses to believe in that whom no one has ever seen. No one has ever seen God, and therefore I don't believe in God. Quaker asked him, hast thou ever seen Paris, France? The rationalist retorted, no. But others have seen Paris, France, and that allows me to believe that there's a place called Paris, France. The Quaker said, oh, I see. I am beginning to understand thy reasoning. Then the Quaker asked, hast thou ever seen thy brains? Oh, no, replied the critic. The Quaker continued, hast thou met anyone that has seen thy brains? Oh, no, he said. The Quaker replied, dost thou reckon thou hast any brains? I wonder tonight, are you numbered among those who say that there is no God? Are you here tonight and you deny the existence of God, the being of God, the character of God, the person of God? Oh, my dear friends, there are the foolish rejections of God's existence, but there are the factual revelations of God's existence. George Barner in the United States found that 9 out of 10 Americans believe that God exists. That's around 90%. Why do we believe tonight there's a God? Is there evidence that God exists? What about the creation of man? Despite what evolution says, God's word tells us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God made he him, male and female, created he them. You know what evolution would have us believe tonight? That 50 million years ago, in the development of the primates, three main lines emerged. The prosimins, new world monkeys, and old world monkeys. It is believed that there was a split from the old world monkeys, giving us our hominid group, from which humans are supposed to have evolved between 5 and 8 million years ago. I suppose we might say that man has been trying for many years to make a monkey of himself. It reminds me of the little song that's always in my mind, because every time my granddaughter Emily comes around, she's singing it. Four little monkeys jumping on the bed. One fell off and broke his head. Mommy ran the doctor, and the doctor said, no more monkeys on the bed. Someone put it like this. Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then it was a frog with my tail tucked in, and then I was a monkey hanging from a tree, and now I am a professor with a PhD. I want to tell you tonight that some of my ancestors and some of your ancestors may have been hanged by the neck, but I have never any ancestors that have been hung by the tail. Sir Fred Hoyle, one of Britain's foremost scientists, said on one occasion
There is as much chance of evolution being true as a hurricane going through a junkyard and building a 747. The creation of man tonight, God created man in His own image with the capacity to know the living and the true God. The creation of man tells me there is a God. The conversion of man tells me there is a God. How can you explain tonight the miracle of the new birth apart from God? How can you explain the changed life apart from God? Tell me tonight. How can an old drunk who has seen this doctor, that specialist, that consultant, and they've gone through this program, that program, and the other program, and they've never been changed. And then one night that old drunk hears the gospel, and he kneels at the cross, and he lives to live, and he rises to live a totally changed life. How can the impure be made pure apart from God? How can the dishonest be made honest apart from God? How can the foul mouth be gracious apart from God? For God. For He's the God of the earth. He's the God of the sky. He's the God of the sea. He is God. My dear friends, the person who denies God is a fool. Because the fact of God is positively established by the works of His hands. God Himself is the instructor of men. In the opening chapter of the book of Romans, we're told that the revelation of God is given by things that are made. It tells us how long that revelation has been in existence from the creation of the world. In other words, Paul says, from the beginning of the creation, God can be known by what He has made. This verse tells us what has been revealed, the invisible things of Him, even His eternal power and Godhead. In other words, God's works all around us tonight constitute His earliest and universal Bible. There was never a time when the divine personality was not revealed to man. People are without excuse in their denial of God. One time a doctor was crossing the Atlantic, stood for hours by the rail of a vessel looking down into the emerald waters of the sea, and one day a man approached him and disturbed his meditation. He said, "Doctor, what do you see in the water?" And the doctor lifted his head, and his eyes were flashing, and his countenance was radiant. And he says, "I see God. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth His handiwork." You say tonight, Dennis, who loves this poor, sinful, fallen, Adamic world? God. Eternal, self-existing, uncreated, having need of nothing. God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. The one who sits enthroned in glory, worshipped by angels and cherubims. The one in whose presence they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." God. The Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, who gazes on solar empires, on galaxy after galaxy, on mighty orbs that run through space, that obey laws that He has ordained for God. Now tell me, you believe in the existence of God? Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Not the God of your imagination. Not the God of false religions. The God in whom you live and move and have your being. The God who holds in His hand your very next breath. For God. The person of God is assumed. But notice secondly, the presence of God is assured. For this text not only tells us of the person of God, it assures us of the presence of God. For God. You see, God didn't create the human race. He didn't create the world and then leave men to fend for themselves. No, we see the interest of God in this world. For God so loved the world. You know, in the next few weeks, in the will of God, we're going to learn more about the world. And we're going to learn more about the love that God had for this old sinful world. But here's a text that assures us that God had great interest in the world that He had created, in the world that He sustains. There are those who would have us believe tonight that God created the world. But once He created the world, He divorced Himself from everything that He created. They tell us that God is like the watchmaker. He's like the clockmaker who made the clock. But now He lets the clock tick away on its own with no more interest in it. My dear friends, nothing could be further from the truth. God is active in all that happens in the world. He preserves all His creatures. He directs all things to their appointed end. Moreover, God has a specific interest in your life and mine. God is no cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want to take the joy out of your life. He wants to take the sin out of your life. He wants to put the joy of God into your life. For God, the interest of God in this world, the involvement of God in this world. He's not only interested, He's involved. To put it another way, God is present in this world. This world is not without God. He's a God that occupies the heavens. He's a God that fills the earth. He walks in the heavens. He works on the earth. And God not only loves this poor, sinful world, but He sent His Son to die on the cross. He's involved in what is happening. He's a God who is able, as seen by His person. He's a God who is available, who's seen by His presence. It may appear to you, my dear friend, tonight, that God is not present. Some of you tonight who are not saved in the meeting, not Christians, you may look out at the tragic events in life that have happened internationally and you're saying, well, Dennis, where's God in all of that? Some of you may look at the things that have happened nationally and maybe you're saying, well, how could God, a God of love, let something happen like that? Maybe a dark providence has crossed your life personally and you're saying, is there a God? Where is God in all of it? The works and ways of God on high. I cannot solve, I do not try, but though I cannot these unfold, one thing I know, to this I'll hold, though all the world beside deny. A sinner saved by grace am I. I want to tell you, I know something tonight. God's present. God is present. Heathen philosopher supposedly asked the Christian, where's God? Christian said, sir, where is He not? And my dear friend, if you come to the Lord Jesus tonight as your Savior, if you acknowledge your sin and accept the work of Calvary tonight, listen, His promise is He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be with you every step of the way for God. The person of God is assumed. The presence of God is assured. Something else. The purpose of God is acknowledged. You see these two words for God. They not only project us forward, but they actually take us backward. They lead us to consider what comes before this marvelous statement. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see God's purpose tonight? Let me give it to you in two sentences. It's to deliver a fallen race from their sins. That's God's purpose. You see these folk in the wilderness? They were marked by murmuring. They were marked by unbelief, by ingratitude, by contempt for what God had provided them. They were just like us, the Lord's people. They're murmuring all the time. And my dear friends, their murmuring brought about danger, and danger brought about death. You say, preacher, tonight, why do we need to be saved? Because, my friend, your sin will take you down to a place called hell. It's real tonight. God wants to deliver you, fallen, Adamic, corrupt though you are, from your sin. I was reading this week in the early days of the state of Ohio while it was still an untamed land. It was wild. A young husband and a wife found themselves a home in the middle of nowhere. They were out there alone, save their God and each other and their little girl. Husband worked hard to turn the wilderness into a beautiful home. And one day when the wee girl was just 2 years of age, she began to go out of the house to look for her daddy. She heard her daddy's axe cutting in the wood, and she began to follow the sound of the axe. And the little girl followed the sound and wandered far into the wood. And some Indians passing by found her, and they took her. They took her to the northwest. The father and the mother hunted for days. They tried to find their little girl, but they couldn't. They were heartbroken. And finally, they packed up everything and moved to the state of Wisconsin. And for 14 years, they lived with heavy hearts. And then one day, they heard at the trading post that some Indians had a girl who was not of Indian origin. They ran to the trading post. Their little girl had a mark on her shoulder. They looked on her shoulder. This was the mark. They were convinced that this was their little girl. The father said, "You are my daughter." And she spat in his face. The mother said, "You're my child." And she pushed her away. The mother fell to the ground. She was heartbroken. But then she began to sing the cradle songs that she used to sing over her little baby. And the girl raised her eyes as if out of a dream and a trance. And she heard the song of long ago. She heard the childhood melodies. She knew that voice. She recognized that voice. She loved that voice. And when the truth of all this dawned in her heart, she ran into her mother's arms. My friends, in the beginning, God created man with the capacity to know the living God, to come into fellowship with Him. But man was carried away by sin, by Satan. But God, in His great love for man, reaches out tonight. His great passion tonight is to deliver you from the captivity of sin and of Satan. God reaches out to you tonight and says, "I made you, I created you, you can belong to me, I can give you new life through my Son." You know the song that comes from the heart of God tonight? "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting." God wants to deliver you tonight from your sin. But that's not all. You see, God not only wants to deliver a fallen world from their sin, God not only wants to draw a fallen world from their sin, He wants to draw a fallen world to the Savior. I mean, how were these people in the wilderness saved? There in the wilderness, they were under the condemnation of death. And Moses said, "If you look, you'll live." And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, and Christ tonight is the cure. Will you look to Calvary this evening? Will you kneel at the cross and by faith receive the crucified Savior as your Savior? I tell you tonight, all it takes is a look. Not a look to the preacher. Not a look to the church. Not a look to the denomination. But a look to Calvary. A look to Christ. A look to Him who died for you that you might live. And tonight there is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment, sinner, for thee. Here's the God of the Bible. For God, person of God assumed, presence of God assured, purpose of God acknowledged. For God. You know those words set before us tonight, the way of salvation. And yet we have almost two similar words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. For God, the way of salvation. But God, the way of damnation. Remember the rich farmer? Like some of you tonight. He preferred the body than the soul. He preferred time than eternity. He preferred self than God.
God said unto him, "But God, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Wonder tonight, are you a fool in God's eyes? Do you deny the existence of God? Do you despise the Son of God? Do you denounce the Word of God? Do you disregard the salvation of God? Are you at this moment saying to the Spirit of God, "No. For God, the way to heaven. But God, the way to hell." Which way will you choose this evening? The narrow way or the world's way? The broad road or the narrow road? Satan or Christ? Heaven or hell? For God. Let's pray.